Good evening, all. Thanks for coming along. I wondered how many we'd have for a talk on mourning on a cold winter's evening, but it's good to see you. It's good to see you. I have had a word with Den Graydon, and I've assured him there'll be neither sackcloth or ashes in the church for him to clear away on Monday morning, so that's good, isn't it? This is one of the first times I've spoken and been able to completely memorise the passage I'm speaking on. It could be that my memory is getting better, or it could just be that it's a short passage. But when something needs enriching, it's often helpful to add in either a parable or a psalm. And thanks to John for adding in that rather hard-hitting parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Maybe for ease we could talk about Phil the Pharisee and Tom the tax collector, and they'll come in a bit later on. But the subject of mourning is interesting, isn't it? Because the verse begins with a blessing and ends with a comforting. But we've got that difficult mourning word in the middle. And it may be that we think, what blessing can there be in mourning? Surely mourning is something that we'd want to avoid at all costs, really. It's a painful, uncomfortable thing. However, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapters 3, verse 4 says, there is a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. So that tells us that there will be a time for mourning, individually, collectively, nationally, internationally, that those times will come. The Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Roman church, says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. So the time will come. And there's a behaviour as we sensitively get alongside those who are mourning. Suffering of any sort is isolating. The person feels separated. And so we need Paul's advice to get alongside that person sensitively at that time. But what really is mourning? We have the image of sackcloth and ashes. We see Queen Victoria in a black mourning dress for her husband Albert, who did sadly die in the prime of life. And we have characters in literature like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, who's a mournful character. Well, the dictionary suggests that mourning is to feel or express grief or sorrow. And people who are mourning are finding life emotionally painful, And in this passage, Jesus is referring to events which are internal, which cause mourning, and events which are external, which cause mourning. Just to clarify that a little bit, internal events are things inside the mind, inside the soul, depression, regret, sadness sometimes about our own inadequacies, and low self-esteem. And if we're honest, many of us have experienced those things, but maybe we don't admit that too readily. And the external events, things outside which cause us to mourn, the big one is death and bereavement, but also things like injustice, failure at work perhaps failures in relationships, failures at work, you know, perhaps you've been in a firm for many years and they downsize your job and you've done nothing wrong. you've been a good employee, but circumstances have changed and someone has downsized your job for someone who will work for less, and you're left in a difficult position. Or maybe relationships, maybe even a relationship in the church has gone wrong. They do sometimes, don't they? They do go wrong. But is mourning something for 2018? Is it only Doc Martin in our culture who says, why does everything revolve around being happy? I think we need a right perspective. And if I talk to you about the alien universe, it's nothing to do with either Star Wars or Star Trek. If we go to Genesis 3, it describes the fall of man. And accompanying the fall of man was the fall of the creation, where the creation itself deteriorated and wasn't what it was ever meant to be, different from how it was supposed to be. And yes, we're at a time when Jesus has come to start the new creation. And in the book of Revelation, there are visions of the new heaven and the new earth, where the lion lies down with the lamb. And there are no tears and no sadness, no illness, new death. We have that picture. But where we are at this time, this moment, we live in a fallen and imperfect world. And just as our bodies pick up dirt and grime from the city and from the land, so our souls pick up sadness and agitation, which bring us to mourning. But what does mourning actually look like? What is the process like? And we have quite a good picture with the tax collector. In one of the translations, I think it says he beat his chest because he was so disheartened about how he actually was. We can actually mourn our own sinful tendencies. And this may be called confession, or it may be called repentance. In Psalm 139, David says to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way within me." He asked God to show him his blind areas. And we can think about one occasion when Nathan the prophet went to David and explained to him exactly where his shortcomings had been. But how about us? You know, we can easily upset people, can't we? We can be in meetings and we can cut people down. My friend Jeremy Borton regularly admits to being grumpy, and I'm in the same camp sometimes, I'm afraid. And we can sometimes think in a very unhelpful way about people, can't we? Inside our heads, we can condemn people. And we need to free ourselves of these things. Maybe mourning is a process of getting the nasty things out there and becoming cleansed and healed. And when we approach God in this way, we need to be specific about our sinfulness. And we want to genuinely receive forgiveness. And we also need to take action to move on. Maybe to stop that behaviour. Maybe to apologise to someone. So it's not a process of just being miserable about ourselves. It's a process of clearing out, becoming healed, and changing our behaviour. And we should be confident. We should be confident about confession, repentance, because the scripture says in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we have a purification process. And indeed, it was Jesus who said that Tom the tax collector was the one who went away justified that day in God's eyes, because he just unloaded his negativity and desired to move forward in a more positive way. Another aspect of mourning is for people known to us and the difficult times they're going through. And this may involve praying for or with other people who are finding life emotionally painful. Again, this needs to be purposeful, focused, and confident, and may involve some practical action for that person. And we can be confident because somebody is going through a difficult time, it doesn't mean that God isn't good. God remains good, compassionate, and loving, regardless of what we or anybody else is going through. And we need to cling on to that truth. But when we're mourning for people around us, we need the right attitude. The attitude of the Pharisee was that he was perfect and everyone else was flawed. And I think we need to watch that tendency in ourselves. Luke 6:31 says, "Do unto others as you would have them do to you." And I think with this sensitive area of loss and mourning, that is just so true. For example, there was a couple that separated in the church. And Phil the Pharisee said, well, they were too young to get married anyway. Whereas Tom the tax collector said, that's miserable. How can I help? What can I do to make things better? Again, a couple lost their house because they couldn't pay the mortgage. And the Pharisee said, well, they shouldn't have taken on a mortgage at their time of life. But the tax collector said, again, that's terrible. What can I do? How can I help these people? Mourning again can be for the wider world. And in our times with the media coming to us in so many ways, we can't help but realise the impossible level of suffering in our world. And just in the UK, for instance, we have 5,000 suicides a year, 200,000 abortions, almost half of marriages fail. And we have an epidemic of loneliness. And we have people being exploited by traffickers. Whereas Simon said, there are far more people in slavery today than there were when slavery was abolished. But here again, we should be purposeful and confident in our God and in our mourning. Mother Teresa was asked if she ever became discouraged because really all of her efforts were no more than a drop in the ocean. No, she said, we must remember that the ocean is made up of millions of small drops. There's also the story of the two men who were walking along the beach from opposite directions. And on the beach were thousands of starfish who'd been washed up in a storm. And they were all drying out and they were all dying. One of them was called Tom and one of them was called Phil, interestingly. And Tom met Phil in the middle of the beach. And Phil said to him, "This is a total lost cause. Sad, but nothing we can do to make any difference here." But the other man, Tom, picked up a starfish in his left hand and his right hand, and he threw them back into the water. And he said, "I've made a difference to them." And I'm just wondering, we wonder, in this world of need and want, has God shown you what your starfish is? Maybe it's a child through compassion. Maybe it's a cancer charity. Maybe you support a charity that helps with dementia. Or maybe you sponsor a Bible for refugees. If you don't know what your starfish is, maybe you need to ask what the thing God would have you do to make a difference in a mourning world. Because we don't stop with our mourning, our concern, we take some action. The main verse ends with confirmation, assurance of being comforted. Being comforted, and that's important. Again, we don't stay with our mourning, we work through it and we receive comfort. What might a person initially need if they are to be comforted? Well, sympathy, shared grief, and support in prayer. There's an expression, pouring out your heart. He was pouring out his heart. She was pouring out her heart. And that comes from Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19, which says, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. And sometimes we will sit alongside people who are doing this. But Scripture and God himself invites us to do that, to pour out our heartache. We should remember Job's comforters. They did pretty well until they spoke. And when they spoke, they were a bit like the Pharisee who condemned Job and told him that his suffering must be down to his own sin. We must be careful not to be like Job's comforters. But we're moving on. Now, if you look up comforter in dictionary, it says something like a quilted bed cover or a narrow, long, typically woolen neck scarf. Not very helpful. Not helpful at all. But the older English word for comfort is about bringing strength. Bringing strength. And the Greek word is closer to reinforcer or upholding. And there's a verse in Scripture that says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So Jesus is not just talking about soothing, but strengthening those who suffer. David was in a cave hiding from Saul, and his spirit was at an all-time low. And he said to God, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my ways. So even though he was low, he knew that God had a future for him. And in our own times, post-Pentecost era, the Holy Spirit is described as the comforter. And in Matthew 28, Jesus promises to be with us even to the end of the age through his Spirit. And in John 14, Jesus promises, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Picture of the Holy Spirit coming. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, the promise again about the Spirit is, he will never leave us or forsake us. So internally, we can be mournful. We can be mournful of external circumstances. But he says he will never leave us or forsake us. One of the most significant and well-known parts of mourning is that of bereavement and loss. But again, we have the words of Jesus which say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. A difficult verse, a difficult subject. But as we move on in the Beatitudes from here, J. John writes in the following way. He says, with this beatitude and its emphasis on mourning, we have reached the lowest point in the Beatitudes. From now on, the road runs uphill. Jesus builds on the foundation of weakness to reassure his people of a better future. I'm going to move on towards communion now, and our song is O Kneel Down Again, which is 1474.